right now, and then later in the service, the second part of Psalm 100. If you're not familiar with your Bible, right in the middle of your Bible is the Psalms. We're looking at the 100th Psalm. What does God want from me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is it that God wants from me? If I knew what God wanted from me, I think I'd take my best shot at trying to give it to Him. If I knew what God wanted of me, I think I'd take my best stab at trying to offer it to Him. What, God, do you want from me? The 100th Psalm answers the question, what? It answers the question, what is the big deal about worship? It answers the question, how can I worship the Eternal in a way that is pleasing unto Him? It answers the question, what? But it goes on to answer also the question, why? What God wants of me, why He wants it. Let me give you a little bit of background about this psalm. It is the doxology to a series of 8 psalms in a row that began with Psalm 93. In fact, if you'll turn back with me to Psalm 93 for a moment, beginning at Psalm 93 all the way through Psalm 100, these are called the Psalms of Enthronement. And the thread that weaves its way throughout these psalms is the theme that God is King, God reigns, God rules, He is majesty. Notice it's Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. Look at Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Psalm 98, verse 6. We're to praise Him with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King, the Bible says. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Enthronement psalms. But Psalm 100, the doxology to this series of psalms, begins with answering the question of what God wants of me in worship. When we come together in corporate assembly like this, what is it that God wants? Notice from verses 1 and 2, God wants from me joyful gladness in my worship. Joyful gladness. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. In verse 2, the NIV translates, serve the Lord. Some of the versions say, worship the Lord with gladness. Let me tell you what that means in the Hebrew. It means, worship the Lord with gladness. Let me tell you what it means in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. It means, worship the Lord with gladness. Let me tell you what it means in the English. It means, worship the Lord with gladness. You do not have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. That when we come together in the corporate assembly, what God wants from me is joyful gladness. People, we will never know what the psalmist was speaking about until we can get beyond that attitude that says, I have to go to church today. We will never know what the psalmist intended for us until we get past the idea of I've got to go and see God today. When I was a student at Oklahoma Christian, we had compulsory chapel. Oklahoma Christian still has compulsory chapel. When I was in Oklahoma Christian, it was at 10 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There were some students, I know that you'll be surprised by this, but there were some students in the student body that really dreaded going to chapel Monday through Friday. I know you'll find this distressing. There are some people who come to this place every week who feel the same way about the assembly. They feel like they've been drug out to be with God today. Brother, sister, you don't know what God wants. God wants joyful gladness when we come together in assembly. Joyful gladness. My wife, Marcia, and I started dating when we were 17 years old. We dated throughout our senior year. We started dating in the summer between our junior and senior year in high school. We dated all throughout our senior year. The longer we dated, the more we fell in love, and by the time our senior year was over, we knew we were going to marry each other. But our freshman year, we had to go in separate directions. She was going to the University of Texas Dental Branch in Houston. I was going to Texas Tech University. For those of you who aren't familiar with the geography of Texas, let me tell you, it is 540 miles from Houston, Texas to Lubbock, Texas. I had no car as a freshman in college, which meant I got to see Marcia about once, twice a semester. Now, we wore out the pay telephone in our dormitory. You know, back in those days, we used to take your change in there in the double handful, and, you know, the operator would come on and say, deposit 95 cents, please. Ding, 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 you know, and then you could talk for 3 minutes, and you need to deposit another 35 cents, you know, and we went through that deal every night. We wore out the mail service. But I only got to be with her a couple of times a semester. Can I tell you that on those occasions that I was going to get to see Marcia, I was absolutely thrilled with excitement that I was going to get to be with her for a while. We married 4 years later. And in 2 weeks, we'll celebrate 28 years of marriage. And every time I leave home and I go out to speak somewhere, go off to do something, whenever I get on that airplane to come back home, that same joyful excitement fills me that I'm going home to be with my wife, whom I love. Now listen, if you can understand that at the human level, how much more ought we be able to come into the presence of God, the one who saves us, the one who loves us, the one who provides for us, the one who longs for us, the one who one day is going to call us into His presence that we might forever be with Him? How much more ought we to come into His presence with joyful gladness? Amen. God wants our joyful expression of worship. I want you to notice, secondly, He wants all the earth in on it. Can I tell you something? This psalm has your name on it. You're in this psalm because you're a part of all the earth. All right? You're not the great exception. You're a part of the great inclusion. For the Bible says He wants all the earth to be a part of it. I've noticed in my lifetime, which is longer than some and shorter than others, that there have been some occasions in our country where we've come together to express our corporate sadness. When I was a junior in high school, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas. I still remember from my boyhood of 17 the pictures that I saw on that black and white television in our house. I still remember that horse to the beat of a drum walking slowly down Pennsylvania Avenue, pulling that flatbed wagon with that flag-draped coffin on the back of it. And I still remember the scene of Jackie Kennedy standing there with her two small children at the time, Caroline and John, standing there as that flag-draped coffin went past them, and little John Kennedy, who maybe was 3 years old at the time, saluted that flag as it went by with the body of his dad inside. I still remember that. And our nation was gripped with sadness together, and rightfully so. Several years ago when the Challenger exploded and 7 of our astronauts were killed, it was a time of corporate sadness. It was a time when our whole nation declared itself to be in mourning over the loss of such a tragedy. And most recently, on April the 19th of last year, our nation joined together with us in Oklahoma City in an expression of corporate sadness. We in Oklahoma have driven with our lights on as an expression of love and support and remembrance of the families who lost their loved ones. The fence around the area where the Murrow Building stood, absolutely covered with expressions of sympathy and love and support. Where our nation comes together in a declaration of togetherness and unity to say we are expressing sadness over what happened. Now listen to me. The psalmist says when we come together in the assembly, it is a declaration of corporate gladness. It is a time when you and I come together and out of the joyful expression of knowing God, we share our gladness together. Notice one other thing about what God wants. He wants our joyful gladness. He wants all the earth to share in that gladness. And I want you to notice a third thing. He wants us to come before Him with joyful songs. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. The psalmist is not saying we have to sing only high-energy praise choruses. Okay? You cannot build a theology for a chorus-only singing from Psalm 100, verse 2. You know, no minor key stuff, just high-energy, full-throated praise choruses. You can't build that theology from Psalm 100, verse 2. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when we come together in the corporate assembly, we come with an offering of joy, where we bring our song of joy to a God who loves us and gave Himself for us. However you are at expressing joy, and God made us all individually unique to one another, however you express gladness and joy, you're to do it when you open your mouth to sing praises to our God and King. And whether we're singing, "O Sacred Head," in a minor key stuff, or whether we're singing the full-throated praise chorus, "Majesty, worship His Majesty," we need to remember that we come with an offering of joy to our God. Now, that's what God wants. He wants us to come with joyful gladness for all the earth to participate in. And that when we come with an offering of joy, it graces our lips and finds its way even into our soul. Church, let's give to God this morning what He wants. Let's give Him what He wants.
Would you stand, please?
Majesty. Worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. children, chosen and called by your name. With one heart and purpose we gather to glorify you and proclaim that you, Lord, are a sure foundation. We will not be afraid. When the storm comes, we will not be shaken, for by your hand we are saved. Oh, by your hand we are saved.
And we know that you,
Lord, are a sure foundation. We will not be afraid. And when the storm comes, we will not be shaken, for by your hand we are saved. Oh, by your hand we are saved.
Please be seated.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
I have a living hope.
I have a living hope.
I have a future.
I have a future.
God has a plan for me.
Of this I'm sure.
Oh,
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
Your word is faithful.
Of this I'm sure. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure.
Oh,
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
Oh, Jesus,
you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
In the 8th chapter of Matthew gives us a story of Jesus calming the water. He was asleep in the boat, and the disciples got scared, and they said to him, Lord, you're going to let us perish here in this boat? And he got up and he calmed the water. And they said, what kind of man is this that he even calms the water? And he speaks to them, and they're still. If you turn your songbooks to number 346, you'll find a song that is inspired by that text. But later in Matthew, Jesus again finds himself on the water with his disciples, except this time he's out of the boat walking, and they're in the boat. And once again, the winds are blowing and the waves are tossing, but Peter steps out in faith unto Jesus, and Jesus calls him to himself, and then he sees the waves splashing, and he gets scared, and he loses faith, and he trembles, and Jesus says, what happened to your faith? As he pulls him up out of the sinking. And he gets into the boat, and it says again, the wind was calm. And this time they didn't say, what kind of man is this? They said, glory to God. And the scripture says they worshiped him there in the boat. And so we worship Jesus because he is God. And let's sing this song and think about being in his presence, whether it be here or in a boat, by yourself somewhere, and give him worship and praise. Father, thank you for the peace that you give to us, for the joy that it gives us to come together in peace with one another and with you. As we come together this morning, Father, we come together to share in your majesty and in one another's fellowship. And we come to share the bread that reminds us of Jesus who gives us peace, and to drink the cup that reminds us of his blood that continually cleanses us from all sin, giving us joy and release from guilt. And we sing with gladness and joy. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We gather here.
tell now what he wants. Now let's look at why he wants it. The psalmist tells us he wants our glad, joyful worship. He wants it from all the earth. He wants our joyful offerings because of his greatness and because of his goodness. Look what he says about his greatness. Know that the Lord is God. Brothers and sisters, implication, you are not. The Lord is God. You are not. The Lord reigns. The Lord rules. He is still in charge. He's still in control. He's still calling the shots. He still is enthroned in heaven. He still rules over all the universe. He is God. We're not. We aren't very familiar with coronations because we don't have royalty in America. We're more familiar with inaugurations. But the oldest coronation in the world today is the coronation of the Emperor of Japan. And that doesn't happen very often when the emperor changes and the new emperor is enthroned in Japan. But when a new emperor is enthroned in Japan, the prime minister of Japan leads a procession of princes and princesses and dignitaries and diplomats and special friends and family right up to the throne of where the emperor sits. On either side of the throne, on a beautiful silk banner, are the Japanese characters that spell out the word banzai. Banzai, B-A-N-Z-A-I. And that word means, may the emperor reign 10,000 years. Now, at a given moment, when the procession comes to the throne, at a signal that is coordinated all over Japan, on a given signal, everyone, no matter where they are, no matter if they're in their car or on the street, in the office or in the warehouse, or are a part of the coronation ceremony itself, everyone in Japan at that signal, everyone shouts at the same time, banzai! Banzai! May the emperor reign 10,000 years. You know what? We are to give God our joyful worship and praise because all the earth gathers together and in one shout of declaration says, our God reigns. Our God reigns. You say, preacher, all the earth isn't going to do that. Maybe not, but let me tell you, somebody should. Somebody should. Our God reigns. He is God. Notice about His greatness, He's also the Creator. He is the Creator. We are the creature. We sometimes get that a little bit mixed up, don't we? We sometimes come into an assembly and we got that thing backwards, like God is the one we created, and we come in and we're going to tell God what we want God to do for us. God, I want you to take care of this problem. I want you to take care of this circumstance. I want you to take care of this pain. I want you to do this for me and that for me. Listen, people, we are the creatures of a holy, awesome God. And when we come in the corporate assembly with our joyful praise, we come as humble creatures of God saying, oh God, what would you have of me? I'll give it. He's also the shepherd who tends us. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who leads us and guides us and protects us and heals us, mends us when we're hurt. He is the potter who molds us and shapes us and makes us what we are, but He's also the shepherd who leads and guides us and cares for us. The tenderness of the two pictures is almost indescribable. We sing a song on occasion, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield instead. We give God our joyful, glad worship because God has molded us and shaped us into His people, His body, the church. We give Him praise. You see, folks, a grateful heart issues in praise. Do you see what it said in verse 4? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. You know, some of the technology available today to identify people is almost indescribable. I went to a movie last night. It's kind of a waste of money. I was really disappointed. Went to see Mission Impossible. Some are laughing. You've been too. Some of the identifying factors of identifying people are highlighted in that movie. You know that we've each got a unique fingerprint. Your fingerprint is different from anyone else's on all face of the earth. They've got palm scanners where you can put your palm in the scanner and it'll scan and identify you as the person that you are. There are machines that can identify you voice-wise. When your voice speaks, it has a unique characteristic different from any other voice on the face of the earth. No one has the same voice print that you've got. There are retina scanners because in the back of the retina there's a group of blood vessels that are unique to every individual person. And the retina scanner will scan it and identify that as your scan. The question I have this morning is, what is the identifying factor of you as a Christian and a follower of Christ? The psalmist tells us one of the identifying factors is that we issue forth in thanksgiving and praise. You want to know what identifies us as being a follower of God?